Everyone remembers their first car, right? And if you're young enough here today and you haven't had that experience, when you get your first car, you will remember your first car. 1978 Volkswagen Rabbit. Right? They don't even make them anymore. When I was in grade 12, I paid $900 for the privilege of owning my first car. And I think owning a car is good for people, especially young adults and teenagers, because it really helps them, us, to understand what it costs to live in the real world, right? Insurance, gas, oil changes, and if you bought an old car like me, constant repair. You know, the heater didn't work. It got a little chilly. You had to scrape the inside and the outside of the windshield. That's the type of car I had. But the fun of having a car and owning your first car is the freedom it gives you. To be able to go where you want to go and not have to rely or ask permission from your parents or borrow someone else's car. But the flip side of it is when things go really wrong with a car, your car can be as useful as a big hunk of metal, right? My first year of university, I was attending, a guy in my dorm was a missionary kid. And at one point in the year, I think it was first start of second semester, he was sharing with the guys that his parents were actually coming to the States, to Seattle, and he hadn't seen them. He hadn't seen his parents for over a year at least. So he was trying to figure out a way to get down to Seattle. And so I said, well, why don't you just take my car? You can just borrow my car, go down. And so he said, oh, thanks, Brent. So he jumped in my car, went down, and on the way back, on the interstate, my car let him down. And he had to pull over. He started losing power, and then all of a sudden, it just wouldn't go. And so he ended up having to get his uncle, who lived in the Seattle area, to come and help him. And they rented something and towed my car back to Trinity and left it on the parking lot at Trinity. And then I had to figure out what to do with it. For the first time in my life, owning a car made me realize that it doesn't matter how much you know about a car, or in my case as well, my dad knows about a car. There are times when you need a tow truck. There are times when you need someone to come and save you. Right? There are just times, no matter how good a mechanic you are, there are times when whatever you do to the vehicle is not going to get you anywhere. You need someone to come and save you and pull that thing to the shop or pull that car back to your house so you can work on it. There are always times in our life where we need someone to step in and save us from something. I know most of us don't like to admit that, but if we think hard enough, we will realize and remember those moments. And whether it's a tow truck driver or a doctor or a parent or someone, there are moments when we need someone to come and save us. We're in the middle of a Christmas series, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 for our Christmas series. And Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he's probably one of the best-known prophets of the Old Testament in many ways. And the context of Isaiah is he lives near the end of the nation of Israel's life, basically. And his job is to basically tell the kings who are not doing great things, they're not following God, that because of what they're doing, they're going to end up with some serious, significant issues, namely the Babylonians. And so he's telling them that actually because of the sin, they're going to go into captivity and they're going to have to pay for the things of not following God. But also in the midst of Isaiah, he writes in a number of places this future glimpse of a Messiah that is to come. Messiah that would come hundreds of years later. And so that's what we have when we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let me just read it for you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week, we looked at Wonderful Counselor and how that applied to Jesus and what that means for us. Today, we want to just look at Mighty God. The word mighty in Hebrew means a number of things, and it can be translated manly, vigorous, hero, champion. And when it's in conjunction with God, like Mighty God, it usually refers to the power of God, and especially the miraculous power of God. And so if you've read your Old Testament, you'll often come across, especially Exodus, Deuteronomy, this phrase, the mighty hand of God. Apparently the might of God is in his hand. And so that's what the writers write. The mighty hand of God did this. The mighty hand of God did that. By the mighty hand of God, Israel was saved. And it's in the context, especially in those two books, about how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. And it refers to it as it being done by the mighty hand of God. And so you have this context of mighty God, where God miraculously breaks into the present and saves people, especially the nation of Israel. And as you make your way through the Old Testament, you'll realize that the Old Testament really is a collection of stories about how mighty God has saved them over and over and over again. Where would the nation of Israel be without mighty God? They would be destroyed. They wouldn't be on the face of this earth. And then you get to the New Testament, and the New Testament opens up this possibility, or this question, or this understanding that everyone needs mighty God. And that mighty God is an individualistic thing. And that every single one of us needs an individualistic salvation. And you read in the beginning chapters and books of the New Testament that Jesus came as mighty God. He came as God's champion. He came as our hero. And you realize that we need mighty God to save us. We need Jesus to step in if we are going to receive salvation. Last week, I gave you a little bit of an update on my health, and I shared that I have a lump in my neck and going through tests, and I'm waiting for a biopsy date, and I still don't have that date, although I did call, and the nurse said, well, I can see that you have like this December 30th is kind of penciled in, but I don't think it's confirmed, so I can't say it's for sure, but that's where you're at. And I went, okay, I guess it's after Christmas when I get to continue this journey, at least. But it was interesting. I knew that once I shared it from the front that it would probably get out there, and it did. And so partway through the week, Pam was home, I was at work, we got this delivery of flowers. And so this flowers came, and there was a card, and it says, may you find comfort. And Pam texted me the picture and said, are you dying and haven't told me? And I looked at it, and I thought, yeah, I guess those could be funeral flowers. And so I started calling them the death flowers. Just, I called that, not Pam, just in case those who sent it are here and are put out. But, and it even got worse after that. Pam and I were at an event this week, and she was talking with a lady, and she was sharing, and she was asking about how things were going because she had heard. And partway through the conversation about my biopsy or upcoming biopsy, she says this, so when is Brent's autopsy? Now, Pam and I have a good sense of humor, so we just laugh this stuff off, and it's just part of dealing with the journey we're on. But later on, I started wondering, I just hope she doesn't have the spiritual gift of prophecy, or I'm in trouble. You see, when it comes to mighty God, at least this is how I look at it sometimes, when it comes to thinking of Jesus as mighty God, the context that I put that in is when I have issues that I want God to act on in my life, I go, mighty God, come and help me. When I have a problem that's before me, for me it's my health, maybe for you it's a relationship, for others of you it's some other thing, financial, business, work, whatever it is, you have this issue and you go, mighty God, I need you. I need you to act. I need you to show up. I need you to do something here for me. And for some of you, he's done that. He's shown up in an amazing way. And you give testimony, you share about what it was he did. And yet maybe this time he isn't showing up. For whatever reason, he seems silent. For whatever reason, he's allowing you to walk that journey and he's not jumping in and solving it for you. And I think because of that, we get frustrated. Because God is not predictable. God just doesn't show up and do what we want him to do every time we ask him to. He doesn't just solve our problems when we want him on our timeline. And because he doesn't do that, we cry out, "Mighty God," we pray, and he doesn't show up. And then we get frustrated with God and go, "What's the use? God, are you really mighty? Jesus, why am I even praying? Why am I even praying?" It's in those moments that if I'm wise, I take a step back and I go, "Okay, God, let me look at your word. I know your word contains truth. And so let me just look." And so I start reading, and I often will go to the Old Testament where I love the stories about how God showed up in people's lives, like Gideon or Daniel or Joseph or Moses or Joshua. And I'll read these stories and I go, "God, why can't you do that for me? Why can't you do that for me?" And then if I take a little more moment, I will step back even further and I'll look at it and I'll go, "Okay. I read of these wonderful things where you show up, but for some of them, you just show up once in their life. At least that we have record of. Just once. And I forget that some of them live to be, 80, 90, 100. And could I be faithful like they were if God just showed up once in 80 years in my life? And yet I get frustrated when God doesn't show up over and over again in my life and do what I want him to do. And so if that's you this morning, you've been crying out to God about something in your life that you're saying, "Jesus, mighty God, come in and save me from this, or fix this from me, or heal me, or solve this." I think sometimes what God wants us to do is take a step back and look at actually how he has met us in the past and be reminded of that. And as a church, we need to do that constantly, I think. Because sometimes Sunday to Sunday, we can lose sight of what God is doing. And we have to be reminded how God has worked in us and through us over the years that we have been a church. And whether it's the simple reminder of how when we moved into this building, we had a $1.8 million debt, and now we're down to about $130,000. And God has moved us in that direction. We can praise God for that. And yet the story's not finished yet. Or when we look and have baptismal services and we can praise God for what God is doing in every single person's life. And sometimes when we have one baptism of Sunday, or like we had a month ago, six on a Sunday, we forget that every single one of those lives is a changed life. And every single person that is standing in that tank or standing at the beach in the water getting ready to be baptized is a testimony to God working his mighty power in changing lives. And we forget that over the years of our history as a church, we've seen over 250 people get baptized. Sometimes that one, I wish there were more getting baptized. And we fail to remember the rest of them that have gone before them. And we fail to give the due to God because of his mighty actions in that one life. And so I thought it would be good to remind us that God is at work, that God changes life by looking at one of the baptism testimonies from a little over a month ago. You may not have been here, or you may have seen it. And if you have, just rejoice again. But listen to Christoph and his testimony.
Hi, I'm Christoph, and I've decided to get baptized today. I didn't start off as a Christian. I was baptized technically when I was a baby, but I didn't believe in God. I didn't buy it. I had grown up with a relatively troubled childhood, and you know, I'd searched through other forms of spirituality. I had found Buddhism for a long time, but something had always felt incomplete to me. Recently, and this whole experience has been so recent as well. It's been what, the past 4 months. So the context here is, I was in this awful relationship with a woman who cheated on me, who belittled me, abused me. And at the time, I remember thinking to myself, there can't be a God in this world, because why would he do that to me? And if he existed, I wanted nothing to do with him. Frankly, I was lost. I was lost in my relationships. I was lost in my direction in life. I was nihilistic and angry at a God I didn't even believe in. And then I met someone very important to me now, who's a very close friend of mine. And one day, I was working in a warehouse by myself. I was completely by myself. And this presence just shows up. And it's the exact same feeling. The only way I could describe it is when you hug your mother, and it's that nurturing, caring feeling that you get. And I stopped working immediately, and it was overwhelming, and I had no idea what was going on. I thought I was losing my mind. And I hear this little whisper, and this voice says, just text your friend and ask your friend if she's been praying for you. And if that's the case, just so you know, I'm here. And then the presence just lifted, and I was awestruck. So I text my friend, hey, do you pray for me? And, you know, odd question, right? A weird question to ask someone is, hey, do you pray for me, LOL? And apparently she did. She was praying that I would come to God one day. So that was it. That was really it. That was enough proof for me. So I dove headfirst into a Bible, and I was studying theology. I was trying to make sense of this to myself, trying to understand how grand a concept God is. And the only way that made sense to me, at least, was to understand God as a human, which is Jesus Christ. So I start working through there. I become interested in looking at churches. My first time in Southridge, you know, standing in the back, I watch everyone here hugging each other and laughing and being together and expressing true love for one another. I felt the same presence that I did when I was in the warehouse. And I knew this is it. The reason why I'm getting baptized in the first place is just so I can show everyone, like, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to commit and show you all that I'm serious about this. It's, you know, I know baptism isn't my saving grace, right? It's through my faith that I'm saved. But the symbolism behind the baptism is truly, it's a really beautiful thing to be born again in the Spirit of Christ. And it's something that, you know, I've thought about for a while. And I know I'd never really be ready to do it, so I'm just gonna do it.
Hare Christoph, is your desire to get baptized today, as we heard from your story?
Yes.
And you choose to publicly declare today your love for Jesus and that you choose to follow him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Awesome. Right. Because you've requested it and God, Christ has commanded it, I now baptize you and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Isn't that powerful? Isn't it powerful when you hear others talk about how Jesus, mighty God, intersected with them and their lives and changed them? Christoph reminds me that the mighty God of this universe wants to get personal with each one of us. Each and every one of us. And yet there is so much that gets in the way. Sometimes it's our past sins that weigh us down with guilt that we can't seem to let go of. Sometimes it's past hurts or wrongs that have been done to us that fill our hearts with bitterness. Or sometimes it's just some difficulties that continue to occupy our attention and make us focus on that instead of God. I think sometimes when we're in those places, we give our long-term problems more power in our life than we give Jesus. When our issues become the things that dominate our thinking time, when we're alone, when we're going to bed, when we're waking up, when we're not interacting with others, when those things dominate our thinking, they become an idol in our lives. And they stop us from allowing us to experience mighty God in our life. Christoph reminds us of the spiritual warfare going on. He reminds us that everyone is lost and needs to be saved. But he also reminded me of something else. And I don't know if you caught it when he was talking. I think most of us would love to have his part of the testimony where we're, wherever we are, whether a warehouse or at home or at work or in the car, and we feel the presence of God, the tangible presence of God, descend on us and speak to us and give us direction for life. Who wouldn't want that, right? And I think oftentimes we cry out to God that he would show himself in that way in our life. And we cry out and say, God, just do that for us. And then we miss the second part of what Christoph had to say. Do you realize what he said later? He said that when he walked in here on a Sunday morning and stood at the back, that same feeling he had, that same presence was here. And if we get so focused on our issues, so focused on the things that weigh us down, we will miss God's presence in our life just coming here on Sunday morning. I am amazed how over and over and over again I hear the same thing about this place. And I know this building is not the church. We are the church, the people that come in and out of here. But we inhabit this building. And it's rarely a week at staff meeting when we're debriefing about what happened last week, we're talking about how God has moved, God's working, that someone doesn't share a story that goes like this. Yeah, these people came into our building, funeral maybe, or rental of a place, or a movie place, and they came in and they told me, this place is different. I feel different here. There's something different here. And what they're really saying is that they feel the presence of God here. And I'm thinking that there are Sundays when I come here that I'm so consumed with things in my life where I'm crying out, mighty God, meet me, mighty God, do this, that I come out and I miss him entirely because he's already here. And I hope that's not you. I hope that when you walk in on a Sunday morning to worship with your family, to worship here at Southridge, that you come in expecting to meet with God and God meets you. His presence is here. We sang a song before the message. And in that song, there is this phrase that I still laugh every time we sing it. And it says, I raise my Ebenezer. Anyone remember singing that before? That any of you go, I have no idea what that means. Like, is that my hand? I raise my foot? I don't know. What does it mean? It actually comes out of 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel, the prophet, after a victory by the nation of Israel in a war, puts a stone in place. And he calls it the Ebenezer. He raises an Ebenezer. He puts it up. And that stone was a reminder to the Israelites about the battle that they had just won, and they had only won it because God had intervened for them. And Ebenezer literally in the Hebrew means stone of help. And what Samuel was doing by raising that Ebenezer was saying, we succeeded today because mighty God did something for us. We needed someone to come and save us, and God showed up. And so whenever you sing that song, we'll come and you say, I raise my Ebenezer, what you're saying is, God save me. God help me. I need you. I need you to come and save me. Raise my Ebenezer. You see, when it comes to what Isaiah is telling us, that the Messiah would be known as the mighty God, what he's telling us is that Jesus is that mighty God. And when it comes to Christmas, what it means is that God broke into our world by sending his son. And when he did that, he shot a warning shot over Satan's bow and said, this war is about to end. The spiritual battle that is going on between you and me, it's about done because I just sent my champion. I just sent the hero that my people need to save them. You see, when Isaiah says Jesus, the Messiah, will be known as mighty God, what he's saying is that Jesus is mighty to save. He has the power to save. Scripture tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that saves you and I. So that whenever someone is saved, that is mighty God interacting with them and working in them to save them. Mighty God. Romans 8:31 tells us this, if God is for us, who can be against us? That is the outworking of who mighty God is. If God is for us, who can be against us? So when Isaiah writes these words, to us a son is given. What he's saying in those words is that God is for you and I. God is for you and I. So much so that he sent his son to die and save us. Jesus is mighty to save. But not only that, Jesus is mighty to forgive. And that may be one of the most powerful things that Jesus does for us, is that he is mighty to forgive. Commentators, when they're looking at this verse and commenting on what it means that Jesus being mighty God, often point to the fact that Jesus is our mediator. And in order to be a mediator, Jesus had to be both human and divine. He had to be able to sit in God's presence and mediate on our behalf, but he also had to be that perfect sacrifice. He had to be one of us in order to be a mediator so he could know who we are and who God was and could stand in the middle. When the Bible talks about mighty God, it is interesting that often when it's talking about God's might, it also talks about our humility in response to that might. 1 Peter 5:6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The idea of humility when we come to the mightiness of God, the mighty hand of God. Psalm 147 verses 5 and 6 also carry this theme of where it's talking about the might of God and then how he looks after the humbleness of heart or those with humility. He raises them up. You In order to be saved, we have to acknowledge that we need salvation. And in order to acknowledge that, we have to have a certain humility of heart, don't we? That's why I believe there's the writers of Scripture often tie this idea of humility with mighty God. Our problem is that too often we are so full of pride that we never get to the place where we actually say, God, I need you to save me. We are just so competent. We are just so tough. We are just so driven. We are just so wanting no one else's help. We want to be so independent. We want to solve this on our own. That it takes a lot for us to get to the place of humility before God. It takes us a long time to get to the place where you actually, okay, God, I need you now. Mighty God, please step into my life because I can't do this on my own. What is stopping you from coming to Mighty God this morning? Is it pride? For some, they can't actually believe that God is mighty to forgive. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you think whatever you have done is so bad that God could never forgive you. But Jesus is mighty to forgive. That's where his strength lies. He has the ability to forgive whatever you've done because he paid for everything that you've ever done. He is mighty God because he can stand before God saying that you are forgiven. And yet oftentimes we hold on to whatever we've done and we don't release that to a mighty forgiving Jesus. Sometimes it's because we don't think we deserve it. Other times we hold on to it, I think, just because we don't know what else to do with it. Sometimes even if we hold on to it long enough, it begins to define us. And we're worried about if we let it go, how are we going to define ourselves? As twisted as that may seem. We often allow our sin to define who we are. And we don't allow and cry out to mighty God to say, Jesus, forgive me. We don't let the guilt go. But when Isaiah says the Messiah will be known as mighty God, he is saying Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to forgive. Jesus is mighty for you. We're going to have prayer teams at the back as we close our service. And there are some of you here this morning that I know need someone to pray with. I know you're wrestling through something and you know you need God. You need Jesus to intersect in your life on some aspect of your life and you need to cry out to him. Part of prayer with others is allowing the presence of God to be there with you in the moment. And sometimes I wonder if we don't experience the mighty hand of God in our life because we're not willing to be open enough with others in our need. And God wants to pour into our life and show us his presence, but he wants to do it through someone else. Every single one of us needs a friend like Christoph had. Every single one of us needs someone who's praying for us, whether we know it or not. Maybe this morning you can invite someone into your life that would do that for you. I want to close on this and remind us that Christmas is as great as it is to think about the nativity and baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the Christmas tree and the presents and all the eating that we are. Let us not forget that Christmas is a reminder that there is a spiritual war going on. And that there is a battle being fought over our souls. Yours, mine, and everyone we know. The band For King and Country released a Christmas album last year, Christmas Live, and on it, there's a song called Baby Boy, and I was listening to it this week, and I just want to share some of the lyrics with you. If you told me all about your sorrows, I'd tell you about a cure. If you told me you can't fight the battle, there's a baby boy who won the war. The war was won by a baby boy. Hallelujah, we can sing it. Hallelujah, heavens ring. Hallelujah. Endless hope, relentless joy started with a baby boy. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you because we know we need Jesus as our mighty God. Lord, we know we need to be saved. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who just need a sense of your presence to affirm to them that you are here. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. I pray that their heart would be open. I pray that they would be able to see your presence here this morning. And through that, I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray that they would know that you are for them, that you love them, that you are working in their life. Lord, for those who come in here heavy burdened, weary because of life, I pray that they would just turn that all over to you. Because you are mighty to save. You are mighty to forgive. You are mighty to lift us up. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God who acts. And we have so much to give you praise for. Lord, help us to worship in a way that honors you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.